You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right, can we thank the band? They do a great job practicing week in, week out. All right, well, again, it's great to have you here. If you've joining us for the first time, we're in part three of our series called The Workplace. And what we've been doing in the last couple of weeks is we've been trying to discover God's place in our work. And once again, as we're going through this series, if you have questions that arise, maybe very specific questions that relate to your particular workplace or job, or just questions in general about faith and integrating faith and work, I want to encourage you to email them to us, hello@everynationgta.org. I've seen a couple of questions trickle through, which is great. And what we sometimes do, what we've done before, is at the end of the series, we'll dedicate one Sunday and we'll literally just begin to try and address those answers from a biblical point of view. And so we believe that the gospel that we preach has practical application into all of life. And why not our jobs and workplaces? So the first week we looked at the place of work. What place should work have in our lives? Some people think it's a necessary evil. Some people overvalue work and worship work. And we discovered that work should have a good place in our lives, that we believe that God created work in a good sense, good thing for us to find fulfillment in it, to find that we're co-partnering with God in stewarding his creation well. But then we discovered that if work is so great and supposed to be so good, why are so many of us disillusioned and frustrated and swallowed up by work? And we discovered, we talked last week about the pain that is often involved in our work, the pain of frustration, or we thinking it's futile, or what's the point? And we discovered there that there is some pain in our work. Now, I got to tell you, after preaching that message, I jumped on a plane and I spent the week in Whistler, B.C. So I was a little conflicted. My job, my work took me to Whistler, B.C. To be part of our Every Nation Leaders retreat and conference. So I felt for you a little bit while I was snowboarding in Whistler. But nonetheless, even in ministry, there's pain. I can guarantee you there's pain even in the work of the ministry. And so today, we're in week three. We're going to be looking at, okay, if that's the ideal, we found out yesterday we are far short of the ideal. Is there any way to bridge that gap? And the answer is yes. And it has a lot to do with what Jesus came here to do. So today, we're going to look at the gospel at work. Now, when you think the gospel at work, a lot of us think immediately, oh, that means I need to share the gospel with the people I work with. Now, that could be a part of it, but what if the message of Jesus and the impact of his gospel was so much more? What if the gospel literally gives us new lenses with which to look at all of life afresh, including our work? What if the good news of Jesus can show us how every career can be a calling and every workplace a place of worship? What if? And that's what we're going to jump in today. How are we going to see that happen? Well, there's three things that I want to run through today. The first is these lenses. Believe that Jesus doesn't just come into our lives to make us feel better, that he totally should reorientate and reshape our lives, particularly in the way that we view life, or the way that we view God, the way that we view ourselves, the way that we view the world around us. He gives us new lenses. And this lens is called the gospel story. So the first thing we're going to look at is the gospel story. The second thing is we're going to look at something called gospel gaps. When we put on these new lenses, there's gaps. We're going to see some gaps where that gospel hasn't penetrated certainly our lives as well as culture. So if that's the problem, and then lastly, we're going to look at the solution, gospel integration. How do I begin to integrate the gospel, my faith, into what I do, into the workplace that many of us are heading to tomorrow morning? If you're a student, this applies to your studies. If you're a stay-at-home mom, it applies to your work. Work is in a broad sense, we all have work to do. Even when you leave the office, if you're a dad or a husband, you have the work of that role. We have work of relationships. And so there's always a sense of integrating our faith with our work. So the gospel story, we've been speaking a lot about this, the four-chapter story of God, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. So I thought what I would do differently today is I want to show you a six-minute video that is a different way of looking at the story of God and what Jesus has come here to do. Who's excited? We're in a beautiful theater. I'm sorry I don't have popcorn, but I thought, what better way to watch a video that could save me a lot of time and make sure we get out of here earlier. So, Futsu, if you can go ahead, we're going to play this video. And it's, again, I just want to shout out to the Bible Project. These guys have produced incredible videos. Check out their channel on YouTube. They have an amazing way of bringing across great truths in very simple, as you'll see, videos. Is that? So powerful. This is the lens with which you and I need to begin to see all of life. For many of us, we talk about the four chapter story of God. God creates. Chapter one creates everything good. Second chapter, the fall of man. Oh no, you know, the little blurred out, rebellion against God, and that's where we see a lot of the pain come into the world. And we see Jesus enter the scene and begins to redeem us. And then we see chapter 4 that God's in the process of restoring not just individuals, but all of creation. For many of us, we're just stuck in the two-chapter gospel of I'm a sinner, Jesus died for my sins, and that's it. And I just got to wait here to get to heaven. And like they say, the focus, overwhelming focus of the Bible is not that you go and die and go to be to heaven. Is that God is in the process of restoring the earth, the earth back to what it was supposed to be, a new heaven, a new earth. That's what we're looking forward to, and it's begun in Jesus Christ. But this presents a bit of a crisis for us, so we're going to look at some gospel gaps. We're going to look at how if you and I don't have an increasingly biblical look and view of life, then we're going to have these gaps in our lives. And so it's kind of like those lenses they talked about. Remember he talked about how our original plan was God created this world good. We're made in his image and we partnered with God to bring about a beautiful world, bring about order in the world. And that got a little bit corrupted, but it hasn't gone away. And when we're born again in Jesus, we still have that original vocation from God. And it's like putting on lenses. But if you put on the wrong lenses, everything you see is going to be distorted. If you put on distorted or unclear lenses, everything you're going to look at is going to have a distortion. And so last week, we covered a couple of distortions or a couple of these gospel gaps. We saw that work, it's supposed to be good, but what we can do with work is we can overvalue it. And when we overvalue something, when we put it in its unrightful place in our lives, we actually begin to idolize it. We can even worship it. And so some people draw from work their security, their identity, and their significance, and they should be doing that not from their work, but from God. And so people can be crushed by this idol called work if they put their faith and their hope in work. Other people go the other extreme. We withdraw from work. Work is a necessary evil. It pays my bills, but that's it. It's almost like a punishment. God hates us so much, he invented work. And that is another distortion that we dealt with last week. And so you can listen to the audio podcast if you want to catch up on that. The third one I want to introduce today is this thing called dualism. Dualism is a way of thinking. It's a Greek way of thinking, and a lot of the Western world is built on Greek thought, and so it's probably pervasive in a lot of our ways of thinking. And dualism really means dual. It's a separation of two entities that often oppose one another. For example, we have the immaterial world opposing the material world. Some people talk about the spiritual world and the secular world. We talk about faith and we talk about reason as if these two entities can never, are always opposed, can never overlap. So dualism creates for us a false dichotomy and was very much a Greek way of thinking. Everything material is bad. Everything immaterial is good. And so what is the purpose of life is to escape the material. It's to draw close to God in monastic ways of prayer and meditation. And it's to suppress things like pleasure or sex or that kind of thing or food. And it was certainly not a Hebrew way of thinking or a biblical way of thinking. And so even today, it plays out. Some of us, we believe in sacred and secular. Certain things are sacred, whatever makes them sacred, and other things are secular, and we should stay away from things that are secular, lest they corrupt us. And so when it creates a false dichotomy, what dualism is going to force you to do, it's going to force you to place value on certain pursuits that are spiritual over the pursuit of things that are earthly. So for the student, for the Christian student that wants to pursue art and literature, she is now looked down upon because that's a fleshly pursuit as opposed to the person who wants to study theology. Or it'll lead us, and even worse, it leads us to value people according to the level that they contribute to heaven over earth. And so we value people for what they do. For example, the musician. The musician, we've got some amazing musicians in our church. Even some of them are studying to musicians. The musician's talents are only valuable if they play Christian concerts or in a church band. Or what about the investment banker? He's only worth if he donates to missionaries. Or the engineer, the architect, only if they're involved in spiritual pursuits. And so if we live like that, it really bankrupts us. So dualism nullifies the gospel. It hinders the gospel. It doesn't advance the gospel. It's a false gospel, if you will. When dualism comes in, the good news of Jesus is reduced. It's all about escaping this world. It's all about how bad and corrupt this world is and how Jesus, like a knight in shining armor, has come in and has rescued us out. And just you wait, when you die, you've got to be with him in heaven. Well, what about our time in this bad, corrupt world? Are we supposed to do? Just hold on. Sing Kumbaya songs. This idea is, I don't know, this might be dramatic, but I think it's demonic. At very best, it's a gross distortion of the good God who created all things, including you and me, and said it is good. That he created creation and said it is good. And yes, sin has touched all parts of that good creation. Yes, sin is devastating in that it corrupts all part of God's good creation, that nothing is out of the touch of sin. But it doesn't render those things evil in and of themselves. So for instance, what Jesus comes to do is he comes to redeem, he comes to buy back, restore to original purpose. Think about it. Jesus comes to earth what? As a human. Being human is not your problem. I know you think it is your problem, but the Greek would say to escape this human body, that's the ultimate, nirvana. To escape the confines of this corrupt, evil human body. The Bible said that humanity is not your problem. If being human was a problem, then we have a problem with Jesus being human. What's our problem? Sin is our problem. Fallen humanity is our problem. Jesus comes and he restores you to full humanity, made in the image of God, to glorify God and to steward his creation well. Humanity is not our problem. Creation is not our problem. Sin and its effect are our problems. But the good news is that Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And so lastly, I want to look at the gospel integration. The power of the gospel story is this. It's that its breadth and its depth touch all of life. It renders no gaps. It should have no gaps in how we're to look at life. And so you say, okay, I'm tracking with you. I'm kind of getting it. The video was really cool. You lost me a little bit. Let's go back to the video. Stick with me. So you say, okay, well, how does this then impact the job that I'm going to go to tomorrow? And sitting here, there's probably a diversity of jobs and workplaces that we're heading out to tomorrow. How on earth does this gospel integrate into the variety of life that sits before us here? Well, I want to read a few scriptures, and then I want to give some very basic ways that you can begin to integrate your faith with your work. You may never be able to share the gospel with people at work. In fact, it's increasingly becoming very hard to do that, right? Company policies, that kind of thing. Once again, what if the gospel was so much bigger that you could still integrate your faith in a way at work that advances the kingdom of God? Matthew 6:10, Jesus said we're to pray like this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He never taught us to pray, God, take me out of this earth into your glorious kingdom in heaven. What did he teach us to pray? God, your space, where we once enjoyed your space and our space together, and then they got separated. your space, once again, we want it to invade earth. We want to walk with you in the cool of the Garden of Eden and look at the beauty that you've created. And we sure have messed things up, but you're bigger than our mess. And so we're praying, God, could that happen again? And God's, yes, I am all about that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Further on in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things we added to you. Gospel means that we integrate our faith and our beliefs into all of life. Don't separate them, is what dualism teaches, is we separate. This is my spiritual life. What you're doing right now is your spiritual life. When you open your Bible and read it and pray, your spiritual life. And then the overwhelming majority of your life is not spiritual because it involves things like working for a boss, working in a workplace that doesn't really look very Christian. It means listening to a radio station that does not sound very Christian. They're turning on a TV that isn't very Christian. And so that's just absurd to think that the gospel has no relevance to the majority of our lives. It has absolute relevance to all of our life. Colossians 1:19-20, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Jesus to reconcile to himself some things. All things. We sing a Christmas carol, Joy to the World. There's a verse in that Christmas carol that talks about how as far as the curse is found, that's as far as the gospel penetrates. Well, how far is the curse found? It's found everywhere. How far does the gospel go? Everywhere. All things are being restored and reconciled to Jesus. The kingdom is 24/7 everywhere. What is the temple? The earth is the temple. Not just some confined space, which it was for a large part of that Old Testament time, but Jesus changed that. The veil was torn. We sing about these things. We sang about it this morning. The veil is torn. There is now no place or no space on this earth where Jesus doesn't say, I am Lord. And you say, okay, well, that doesn't sure look like that. Yeah, because he's in the process of restoring his kingdom. He didn't say it's here right now. It's here now, but not yet is it in its fullness. But there is coming a day when I will come back in history and I come back as a triumphant king and I wrap this thing up and then we enjoy my rule and reign in a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, advance my kingdom. Pray it comes to earth. Don't shrink back and look to the scoreboard. It may not look like you're winning, but the scoreboard doesn't lie. You know, it's like coming on sorry to bring up the Raptors, but it's like coming on in the fourth quarter, 2 minutes on the clock, but you're 1,000 points up. How would you play? Oh, man, let me get on the court. Now, it doesn't mean that the opposition isn't going to hit you and get a couple of bumps and bruises, but it's so much sweeter when you know that you're on the winning team. The scoreboard has been settled. That weekend that we celebrated a few weekends ago, that's the scoreboard. It's done. So get out in the game, and you might get bruised, and you might get taken out, but don't, for 1 minute, forget whose team and what team you're on. Jesus is not just a savior. He is a returning and reigning king. All right, and so here's the last little bit of to get very practical. What would it look like for you and I to begin to take the gospel to work to our campus tomorrow? And I offer you Colossians 3:23-24, a very helpful blueprint, a kingdom blueprint for you to begin to integrate your faith, the gospel, into your workplace. I want to look at four things, four C's, to make it super easy for you to remember. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Number one, whatever you do. Calling. Do you have a sense of calling in what you do? Again, dualism has made certain jobs a higher calling. Maybe a job like mine, being a pastor, is somehow a higher calling than a plumber. Where did that come from? It comes from wrong thinking. Our impacts of our callings may be different, but all callings are equal before God. You can serve God as a plumber, as a prime minister, as a pastor. And they all have dignity before him. The gospel assures you and me that all work is meaningful. All work is meaningful. Except something like, it's like, hey man, I deal drugs to the glory of God. So we're obviously, you know, all work in the sense that all work that benefits society doesn't break the law, okay? So I'm assuming you're tracking with me. Hey, all work, wow, well. You know, stealing things online, all work to the glory of God, to the glory of God. Here's your bag of drugs to the glory of God is written on there. I don't know how much of a witness that's going to be, but yeah. So I'm assuming you're tracking me, but all work is meaningful. All work is meaningful. Your work can be meaningful. So do you evidence a calling or are you just working a job? Do people pick up there's something different about you? Not because you left a Bible on your desk or you have a verse or you tell people that you went to a church service on Sunday. I'm not saying those are bad things. I don't want to be cynical. But I want to break our mindset that that's the only way we witness in our work. As if God's not interested in engineering and mathematics and art and literature and composing music. Are you kidding me? He's all over that. And that should excite you if you're involved in that. The Latin word vocare is where we get our word vocation. And so traditionally and certainly biblically, vocation has always been linked to calling. How does work move from just being a job to a sense of calling? Well, it's when you begin to see it, when you begin to get these lenses and you begin to see a bigger picture and you begin to see it as a way that you can worship God and it's a way that you can serve others, you can serve humanity. If you're an engineer, that you build stuff that's structurally sound, okay? I'm not clearly an engineer because I know that's not all that you do and there's very complex things that you do, but that's what I'm going to go with. If you're a doctor, obviously there's a very, if you're a nurse, there's a very evident way that you're helping humanity. And some of our professions are less evident, but think it through. How are you in bettering society? How are you adding to God's good planet? And if you can't answer that, then maybe there is a crisis in what you're currently doing. But seek it out. Whatever you do, in other words, it means it's not dependent on the nature of your task. You know, oftentimes you think about change the world, and to change the world, you have to be in government, you have to be a multi-million billionaire, you have to be the next Mark Zuckerberg. And that might be true in some ways, but in the Bible it says whatever you do, it's almost like it doesn't really matter what you do, okay? Obviously, given that it's helpful and healthy to society. Whatever you do. Second thing, work heartily. Whatever you do, work heartily. And the second and third thing here is character and competence. So calling, you want to begin to integrate, have a sense of calling about whatever you do. Ask God to give you that. If you're struggling to find that out, if I'm just crunching numbers, God, you're going to have to help me out. Man, you'll be blown away how God will give you insight. The second thing is the gospel enables you to work from character with competency. Work heartily. That word heartily, that's a great thing. When like work heartily. You know, when you get home tomorrow night and someone asks you or your friends ask you, your wife asks you, your kids, hey, how was work today? Man, I worked heartily today. That would be awesome. Like, it literally means from the insides of you, the core of who you are. The Bible speaks about the heart. It's not the organ that's pumping blood. It's the very core of who you are. It's who you are. Work from that place. Work heartily. I mean, that for me speaks like passion. It speaks of excellence. It speaks of integrity. If that's who you are, spill it out. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should be having some integrity. There should be some relational integrity that you have. We're not perfect, I know that. But there should be an element where your character can spill out into your work. What about excellence, excellent work? What about working with excellence? What about being skillful? Is that important to God? It sure is important to God. Excellence is not perfection. And there is a big, big difference. Here's a quote to highlight it. Edwin Bliss, who's an author and broadcast journalist, an American author and broadcast journalist. I love this quote. It's one of my favorite quotes about excellence. The pursuit of excellence is gratifying and healthy. The pursuit of perfection is frustrating, neurotic, and a terrible waste of time. Amen. Do not pursue perfection. because you'll become neurotic, frustrated, terrible. But pursue excellence. What does excellence mean? It means being your best. Not compared to the person next to you or the person there, but being your best. Are you improving? Are the ways that you can grow in your specific skills and the way that God has put you together, that you're not lazy with what he's given you, that there will come a day where we will stand before God and we will bring an account for not just what we did with Jesus, but how we lived our lives and the skills that he's put, the raw materials that he gave us, just like he gave Adam and Eve. Now take those raw materials and develop a beautiful, ordered world to the glory of God. That's never gone away. And it's been restored in Jesus. And then lastly, as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, you can have a sense of calling about whatever you do. Work heartily. Work from character and competence. Doesn't matter what's going on in your workplace. It matters what you're doing before God. Why? Because ultimately, you're working for him. Care. You care about God and you care about others. Another way to say this is worship, but W doesn't fit into the nice C's. So I said care, okay? For those that may not know me enough, I have a very unhealthy infatuation with alliteration. So like, what could fit with a C? But it's worship. The gospel reminds me that the ultimate question in life is not necessarily what I do, how I do it, or even why, but those are very helpful questions. It's who. Who is always a better question. Who am I living for? Who am I trying to impress? Whose validation am I looking for? And for those that are following Jesus, it's so good to say, God. God is the one I'm looking to. God is the one that validates me, regardless what I do or don't do. It's what he's done in the work of Jesus. And so we can worship through our work because God cares. Who cares? God cares. That if we're going to be good image bearers of him to this planet, yes, this ugly, unjust, sinful planet, but if we're going to bring about that heaven can come to earth again in this planet, then we of all people should be ones that are most concerned with this planet. You know, what's encouraging me today is to see the shift that a lot of companies are realizing that there's not just one bottom line, profit, which for a lot of time it was just profit. And there's a good thing that is happening, the shift is happening. And I see it in the younger generation, they're not impressed by fat salaries anymore. They're impressed with getting paid well, but they're also impressed with things about how are we looking after our planet? How are we developing people in our workplace? How are we valuing the employers, employees that are in our workplace? And I think those are good trends. And they may or may not be Christians driving that trend. Doesn't matter. Those are good things. Because that's more in line with our Garden of Eden. That we care, not just that we get a paycheck, not just that we witnessed and got up. You know, so if dualism reduces, the only purpose that you have in your work is to save, to convert your work colleagues. What happens if revival breaks out and your entire workplace is saved tomorrow? Do you show up on Tuesday then for work? And if you do, what purpose and significance is it in that work? Because everyone's saved. You can play Christian music all you want. You can say grace for an hour. Pray in tongues. Is there any purpose in your work? Absolutely. Absolutely. Get back to work. Cultivate. Keep. Work. Flourish. Bring order. Serve people. Jesus was your boss. You'd be saying, stop praying. Get back to work. You know, Jesus worked in his dad's workshop for a good many chunk of years. I wonder what his attitude would have been to his work. Application, and we're going to take communion. Application, here's some reflective questions for you. And I really encourage you, if you're not in a small group, our small groups are designed to take what we do on Sunday and just continue the conversation, to get really into each another's lives. And here's some great reflective questions you may want to do that. But if you're not in a small group, maybe be thinking about this. Do I embrace a four-chapter gospel story? In other words, do I think like that? Or am I just ready to escape this world? Second question I think is a good one to ask is, where are the gospel gaps in my work and in my workplace? Where do you see values that don't line up in your workplace? Or in your work, in the quality of your work? And then the third question would be, how might God want to use you to bridge those gaps? How might God want to use you to bridge those gaps? And again, those might be very specific actions that you take. But all of us can begin to integrate our faith with our work through calling, evidence calling, displaying character and working with competency and caring. Caring about what we do because it matters to God and it matters to this world. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have not abandoned this planet. In fact, in your providence and sovereignty, your plan has always been to redeem and restore that which was lost, that which was broken, that which was unjust, that which is ugly. And we see it in Jesus that he brought about that heaven to earth. But he left and then sent his Spirit so that we as your church, individuals collectively in community, could continue to advance your kingdom, bringing heaven to earth, bringing the beauty, the justice, the peace, the righteousness of heaven to earth, that your space and our space could one day overlap again. Help us all here, Lord, as we go out into the workplace, as we think about careers, as we think about things that we do, how we can do that with a greater sense of calling, character, competency, and care, that you care about what we do. All work is meaningful under your eyes. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.